A man working in the produce department of a grocery store was asked by a lady if she could buy a half loaf of lettuce. He said, "Half a head? I mean, are you serious? God grows full heads, and that is how we sell them." And the lady said, "You mean that after all of these years that I've shopped here, you're not going to let me purchase a half a head of lettuce?" And the man said, "Well, look," he said, if you like, I'll go talk to the manager." So the lady said that she would appreciate that. So the man marched to the back of the store and into the manager's office. And he said to the manager, he said, "You won't believe this, but there's a lame brain idiot of a lady who wants to know if she can buy half a head of lettuce." Well, about that time, he noticed that the lady was standing right behind him. Quickly, he added, "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half." Well, later that day, the manager came to the man. He said to him, he said, "Listen," he said, "that was the best example of thinking on your feet that I have ever seen." He said, "Where did you learn that?" So he says, "Well, listen," he said, I grew up in Grand Rapids, and if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for its great hockey teams and its ugly women." And the manager's face got red, and he interrupted him, and he said, "My wife is from Grand Rapids." Without batting an eye, the man said, "And which hockey team did she play for?" Some people have eyes that see not, and ears that hear not, but very few people have tongues that talk not. Do you realize that you speak about 18,000 to 25,000 words every day? Some people have said that men speak about 25,000 words a day. Women speak 30,000 words a day. Now, I don't know who counted that up, but the difficulty is that by the time that the man comes home from work, he's already spent his 25,000 and the woman hasn't even started on her 30,000. So she's been waiting for that opportunity. Now, this may shock you, but you will, if you are a normal person, spend 1/5 of your life talking. And in Proverbs 10:19, it says this, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In other words, the more you talk, the looser your tongue, the more likely you are to sin. Someone has well said that 1 minute of silence is worth 1 hour of explanation. And that is so true. Your chances of blowing it with your words are directly proportional to the amount of time that you spend with your mouth open. Abraham Lincoln said, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Calvin Coolidge said, "I have never been hurt by anything I did not say." Dan Quayle, Vice President of the United States back in the late 1900s, said, "Verbosity leads to unclear, inarticulate things. What we say and how we say it is of great concern to James, the brother of our Lord." Now, just as a quick footnote, it is very interesting how the Lord has assigned the development of different aspects of spiritual truth to different men, to different apostles. For example, he gave to the Apostle Paul the assignment of inspiration, by inspiration, to develop the truth of justification by faith. We are saved by grace and not of works. He gave the author of Hebrews the assignment of developing the doctrine of the atonement of Christ and his high priesthood. He gave to John the Apostle the assignment of developing the doctrine of the deity of our Lord and the love of God. Likewise, the same Holy Spirit assigned to James, the Lord's brother, and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the assignment to develop the practical aspects of the Christian faith. He writes under inspiration of the practicalities of the Christian life, as we have seen in the first two chapters. And beginning in chapter 3, he's going to talk to us about the subject in everyone's mouth, the tongue. Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount. His brother James gives us the Sermon on the Mouth. But before he does that, he has a very important word for teachers. In verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." All of the words are few here. His teaching regarding the awesome responsibility of serving as a teacher is very, very important. No other passage in all of the New Testament is as potent in its focus upon the great responsibility of being a teacher of Christian truth and Christian lifestyle. God has a special ministry of what is called in the Bible the pastor-teacher. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor-teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." As I stand before you as a teacher of the Word of God, I have a tremendous responsibility before God and before you to teach as accurately as I can what the Scripture says. I'm not really here to offer my own opinion, though I have been known to do that on occasion. But in reality, I'm here to teach you what God's Word says. And where the Bible is silent, it is important for me to be silent. Where the Bible speaks, it is important that I speak. And one day, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. And there I will be judged under a more severe standard of judgment because of being a teacher. The Greek word here for judgment is the word krima, which comes from the verb krinu, which means to separate. Means to separate or to distinguish. When God renders His judgment, He will separate those of us who have been teachers of His Word. And He will judge us by a far stricter judgment than He does other Christians. You see, if I get into aberrant doctrine, if I get into false teaching, and I stand as a respected teacher of God, and yet I am into false teaching, then I am leading many people astray. And that's why it is to me of vital importance that I just teach through the Word of God, putting the emphasis on trying to explain what God's Word is saying. It is really not that important what I have to say. What is important is what God has to say. And it's important to me that I represent God and the Word of God properly to you. God holds teachers of His truth doubly responsible because we who lead are in a position where we can either draw people to Christ or we can lead them astray. This is illustrated beautifully in the life of the famous author Mark Twain. Church leaders were largely to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and hostile to the Christian faith. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language, and he saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in the church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. And although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially from his mother and his wife, he was so greatly disturbed by the bad teaching and the poor example of church leaders that he became bitter toward the things of God. Well, James goes on now in verse 2 to talk about our speech, our tongue. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, the word perfect literally means mature. James says that if a man can control his tongue, at least one thing you can say about him, he is a mature Christian. James says that you can measure the maturity of a Christian by how he controls his tongue. Now, as you know, you can measure a person's physical condition by the tongue. The first thing the doctor examines when you are sick is your tongue. If it's coated, you probably have a fever. If it's yellowish, you probably have poor digestion. If it is bright strawberry red, you've been drinking too much Kool-Aid. But the doctor can tell just by looking at your tongue the general condition of your physical health. Likewise, the tongue is an indicator of one's spiritual health. Justin Martyr, the famous Christian apologist who lived 1,800 years ago, said this, and I quote, "By examining the tongue of a patient, physicians find out the diseases of the body, philosophers find out the diseases of the mind, and Christians find out the diseases of the soul." If you can control your tongue, it is a signal that you are indeed a mature Christian. The tongue is a barometer that measures the spirituality and the maturity of a person's heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue is a tattletale, and it tells on the heart. The tongue is the revealer of the heart. You can measure a man's walk, a man's witness, by his words. Now, scientists say that the sound waves set in motion by every voice go on an endless journey through space. And if we had the right instruments, delicate and sophisticated enough, and the power to recapture those waves, we could recreate every word every person has ever spoken. Frightening, isn't it? God has one of those machines, by the way. Now imagine, if every word you have ever uttered could be retrieved for all to listen to again. Or just take the words that you have spoken this week. Would it be all right with you if we played a recording this morning of the words that you have used this week? Would there be anything in those words that would indicate to others that you are truly a born-again Christian? Or would there be anything in those words that would raise a question whether or not Jesus Christ has really made any kind of a change in your life? One evening this week, someone from our church left me a rather long message on my cell phone. When I listened to it, I realized that it was a pocket call. Now, that's when you carry your cell phone in your back pocket, and when you sit down on it, someone you didn't intend to call gets called. Or you wear it on your belt, or you carry it in your handbag, and something causes it to make an unintended call. Anyway, this friend of mine, who I know very, very well, not knowing that I was listening in, went on and on and on in a conversation with someone else, and I could hear every word. And I know now some things about him that I never knew before. Now, he still does not know, I'm sure, that his pastor was listening in on his conversation. Do you want to hear it? Well, we're not going to do that, but the real question is, would it be all right with you if we played a recording of the words that you have used this week? Now, notice what James says at the end of verse 2. He says that if a man can avoid stumbling in what he says, he is able to bridle the whole body. You can control your tongue and you can control your whole body, your entire life. Speech control leads to self-control. Are you having trouble getting your act together? Are you having trouble just getting your Christian life to gel? Maybe you ought to start with your tongue. James says that if you can control your tongue, you can control you. Now, one of the things, as we have already seen, that makes James so interesting is that he has the ability to use illustrations. Illustrations are windows that let the light of truth come in. Illustrations are like tacks that drive truth down, make it stick in the mind. And so James uses a series of illustrations. In verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, as you know, a bit is a piece of metal that goes under the tongue of a horse, and it enables a rider to control that horse by means of that bit. Just a few ounces of steel, and it is able to control a half-ton horse. And if you've ever stood beside a workhorse like a Clydesdale, they are huge, powerful animals, but they are led and controlled by this little bit in their mouth connected to a harness. Sometimes you can see just a very little girl on a huge horse, and she has the reins in her hands. She turns that horse wherever she wants that horse to go, because there is a bit in the horse's mouth. Now, James is saying that just as a bit in the mouth of a horse has the power to direct the whole horse, even so just the tongue, just the bit of a word, can direct life. Have you ever considered how just a bit of a word can determine the course of an entire life? For example, you are seated at a table. 12 people enter into the room single file. Then a man or a woman stands and answers the judge's question with just one word, guilty. That one word immediately separates you from your family, cuts you off from the outside world, and soils your reputation. Well, think about a young lady who stands in front of the pastor, and the pastor says, "Do you?" She says, "Oh, yes, I do." And her life is changed forever. Just a bit of a word. And the same thing is true in the language that you and I use every day. Our words can get us into trouble. Our words can direct us places where we really don't want to go. I read about a little boy who came home one day, and he had 2 black eyes and a bloody nose, and he was really a mess. His mother said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Wrong word to wrong boy." Somebody said, "Remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. The easiest way to sin is to sin with your tongue." Nothing is more representative of man's sinfulness than his mouth, and there's no easier way to sin than with your mouth, because you can say absolutely anything you want to say. You can. I mean, there are no restraints. I mean, you can't just do any evil deed that you might want to do any time, because circumstances might not be there for you to do it, but you can say absolutely anything. The easiest way to sin is to sin with your tongue. Now, in the second illustration, in verse 4, James talks about a rudder that can guide a huge ship. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even when ships are driven by gales and violent winds, they yield to the direction of a small rudder. James could not have imagined today's huge ships, but even they are directed by comparatively small rudders. The rudder of the Titanic weighed 105 tons. The rudder was about 59 feet long, 15 feet wide. The size of the rudder seemed staggering, but in reality it was really very small. Whereas the rudder of the Titanic was 59 feet long, the ship was 883 feet long. Whereas the rudder weighed 105 tons, the ship had a gross weight of 46,239 tons. And yet, even though the rudder was a mere 0.2% of the ship's overall weight, it alone was the part of the vessel that determined what direction the ship traveled. And in the same way, the small muscle, 2 ounces, in the human mouth can change the direction of a life and even the direction of human history. Adolf Hitler recorded his Nazi philosophy in the book entitled Mein Kampf. Someone has noted that for every word in that book, more than 100 lives were lost in World War II. Words do change the direction of history. On April 21st, 1885, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and he used his tongue to lead young Dwight L. Moody to Christ. And the result changed not only the direction of Moody's life, but multiplied thousands of others. The tongue has great power to direct others in right or wrong decisions and directions. The first part of verse 5 summarizes now the point of these illustrations. He says, "Even so, The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Listen, the tongue is a braggart. It boasts great things. Do you know why? Because it can do great things. It's potent. It is proud of its power to control, and it can really do it. It is a powerful instrument. It's like a weapon. It has been known to start wars, ruin friendships, start national revolutions. It has killed more, ruined more reputations, wrecked more homes, split more churches, driven more men out of the ministry, and caused more hatred than any other weapon in the world. Within the church today, we would be very quick to avoid murder, stealing, committing adultery, or drunkenness. But we assassinate fellow believers and leave destruction in our wake by the way we use our tongues. Things are said that we have never forgotten. Husbands have stabbed their wives with tongues that are as sharp as daggers, and wives have lashed out with tongues that cut and pierce. Children have exploded at their parents with words that have leveled the family like a bomb. The churches have been devastated by tongues that have chopped and cut people to shreds. No wonder the scriptures have so much to say about the disaster of the mouth, about the negative things that our tongues can cause. Listen, the Bible refers to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, and an exaggerating tongue. Did you see yourself anywhere in there? No wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. On the other hand, it can build up. It can create love, enthusiasm, encouragement, comfort, peace, and joy. Powerful, powerful thing is the tongue. And if we get a hold of it and control it, it can control all the rest of us. Even so, James says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. On October 8, 1871, a cow in a barn in Chicago that belonged to a lady, Mrs. O'Leary, accidentally kicked over a lantern in a barn. That lantern fell into some hay. The hay caught fire, and the fire spread. And when that fire was over, over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were totally destroyed. 300 people died, and it cost the city over $400 million. That's in 1871 dollars, just because of one little spark. I was reading that in 1903, a pan of rice boiled over onto a charcoal-fired stove in a very small home in Korea. Before that little charcoal fire had done its damage, 3,000 buildings were totally burned to the ground within a 1 square mile area. James says, your tongue can destroy just like that. The tongue can quickly spark a conflagration of evil that may leave someone's reputation in ashes. And if used improperly, that flame-shaped organ can also ignite the fire of passion in another person, or destroy the innocence of a child by corrupting his pure mind. Just as a careless camper can destroy an entire national forest overnight, a careless word can destroy a life overnight, thousands of lives. Gossip is like a fire. It spreads quickly, and it wreaks havoc. Racehorse owner E.R. Bradley had all his horses' names begin with the letter B, including one called Bad News. When someone asked why he gave the horse a name with such a negative connotation, Bradley explained, "Bad news travels fast." And it does. It is the nature of gossip. And of course, so many people, it's just sort of their lifestyle. It's just, they just gossip. And it seems like everybody knows about it. One day a woman went to the local newspaper office to put something in the society section. And while there, she leaned back on a wall where there was a freshly painted page. And without her knowing it, it rubbed off on the back of her white dress. It said, "Daily News." All day long, people were laughing and pointing at her. So when she got home, she asked her husband to look on the back of her dress to see if there was anything there that shouldn't be there. He looked and he said, "No, dear, nothing at all." Now, meaningless footnote. There is now a new smartphone app called iGossip Pro. This is what it says, and I quote, "Catch up on the latest gossip with this new app. It taps into all the major magazine blogs, columns, and video channels to provide you with the latest gossip, rumors, photos, and scandals. You can also help spread gossip by sharing content via Facebook, Twitter, and email." Isn't that great? For those of you who are interested, it's free for a limited time. But you know, seriously, I wonder how many people, because of a careless word, have destroyed their marriage, or their career, or their reputation, or the reputation of another, or their church, or a friendship. Morgan Blake, who once was a writer for the Atlanta Journal, said this, and I quote, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of a wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity strong enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea, and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip." End quote. The tongue destroys. It is unfortunate that so many Christians have taken a vow of silence when it comes to witnessing, and then they try to make up for it when they are revealing the faults and the wickedness and the weaknesses and the sins of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, they say that the old nature needs to be crucified. Well, I've met more than one Christian that would benefit from having their tongue nailed to the cross. Or at least some of us would benefit. Now, I'm not into the fad of tongue piercing that is so prevalent today. But this kind, nailing it to the cross, I say yes. Well, James goes on in verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." He is saying that the tongue has its own world of sin and evil. Lying tongues, lustful tongues, lewd tongues, critical tongues, gossiping tongues, backbiting tongues, hateful tongues, bitter tongues. It has its whole world of iniquity. And just think about the terrible damage that really truly has been done by the fire of words and rumors and talebearers' sharp and cutting remarks. Just think about all of the marriages that have been destroyed just because of that. Children that have been disturbed and devastated. Friendships that have been damaged. Reputations that have been ruined. Wars that have been fought. Fights that have been aroused, injuries that have been caused, and promotions that have been denied. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. You see, what you say will not only destroy others, but it can also and will also defile you. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Literally, and sets on fire the wheels of existence. It is as though the tongue is at the center or the hub of the wheel and is set on fire. This fire spreads outward, and the faster the wheel spins, the faster the flame is fanned in all directions. Now notice the source of a fiery tongue in the verse 6. And it is set on fire by hell. Satan himself is the igniter of a fiery tongue. Any person who sets his tongue ablaze is following the tongue of Satan, of the fire of hell itself. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any news clips of Adolf Hitler, but he was one of the most pervasive, one of the most powerful speakers that the world has ever known. By the means of his tongue and by the means of his words, he spoke words which were obviously kindled in hell. He inflamed the nation, brought the whole world to world war, and literally millions of people lost their lives. Well, this is really a terrible picture of the tongue, isn't it? Unfortunately, James doesn't paint a very bright picture from this point forward either. In verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. When God created man, he had already created the animals, and he said to man, I give you dominion over the animal kingdom, and we have figured out how to tame them all. Just go to a circus and see what man is able to make wild animals pulled from the jungles do. Or go to SeaWorld and watch the control over beautiful dolphins or massive killer whales. A porpoise named Tuffy served as a member of the United States Navy's program Sea Lab 2 off the coast of San Diego during the summer of 1966. He carried the mail between the surface and the crew 205 feet below. He transported tools and even served as a lifeguard when one of the crew pretended to be lost. We can make animals do amazing things. But though we are able to control wild animals, James says that we can't control the most ferocious animal of them all, the one that lives in the den right behind your teeth called the tongue. We can't control it. Verse 8, he says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. James compares the tongue to a wild beast in the jungle that is untamed and that attacks and feeds off of other animals. You see, if you do not tame the tongue, it will devour friend and foe alike. We have a term for devouring one another. It's called backbiting. And that is a good term because that is exactly what it is. It is when you take your teeth and you bite into the back of another person. And that's exactly the way that one wild animal so often kills another wild animal, by biting the animal in the back. And so often, we do the same thing with Christians. We do the same thing in the church. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in Galatians 5:15 where the Apostle Paul says this, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul was saying that if you do not shut your mouth, you're going to wind up devouring one another. They were practicing cannibal Christianity. They were literally eating each other up. I heard about a woman that went to the doctor for an examination because she was really feeling poorly. And the doctor gave her a thorough examination. Then he came out with a very serious expression on his face. And he says, "Madam, I hate to tell you this, but you have a very serious case of rabies." Well, she got out her notebook and she started making a list. And he said, "Well, what are you doing? Making out your last will and testament?" She said, "Oh, no. I'm making out a list of people I'm going to bite." Now listen, your tongue, believe it or not, oftentimes will look for people to bite. And if you turn it loose, it will devour both friend and foe alike. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It is an unruly evil. You know, dirty words have become so commonplace today. And it is amazing the swearing and impure language and profanity that can be heard among Christians today. I heard about a guy who got saved, and when he got saved, he lost most of his vocabulary. Unfortunately, that's not the case with so many today. Now listen, I'll only say this about it. Profanity and blasphemy doesn't make you a hero. It does not make you sound grown up. Does not make you sound worldly. It makes you sound like a jerk with no education and no respect for the people around you. When I hear someone use profanity, I immediately deduct 30 IQ points. And I'm not alone in that. Now listen and remember, that is the same mouth you use to kiss your mother. Now, James does not want you to get the impression that the tongue is an awful thing in and of itself. It is not. God created the tongue, and He has a divine purpose for it. In verse 9, he says the tongue is notoriously inconsistent, a veritable Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He says, "With it we bless our God and Father." The highest function of human speech is to bless God. The highest function of human speech is to use your language and your tongue to exalt and magnify the greatness and the marvel of our wonderful Lord. But notice what he goes on to say. "And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Even though the image of God has been sadly fractured and clouded in man's fallen state, James indicates that man still bears the likeness of God. To curse any person is to curse God's image in that person. That is equal to cursing God. Verse 10 continues spotlighting the inconsistency of the tongue's action. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." We are sinfully incongruous when we bless God and then curse those made in God's likeness. It is abnormal for a man to bless God in prayer and praise and yet speak evil of members of God's family. It's contrary to grace. It is contrary to nature. It is amazing how we can come to the hour of glory from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning and then go to the hour of gossip from 12 to 1 on Sunday afternoon. There was a little girl who came into the den where her father was sitting and working. And so she crawled up into his lap and started hugging him. But her mother was watching, and she observed that over her father's shoulder, she was sticking her tongue out at her little brother. And the mother responded by saying, "Take your arms from around your father's neck. You cannot love your father and at the same time stick out your tongue at his son." Listen. To profess love for God while reviling men made in His image is a brazen offense against God. James says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James says that the tongue can accomplish something spiritually that nothing else can accomplish physically. It is physically impossible for a fountain to send out both fresh and bitter water. It is physically impossible for a fig tree to produce olives or a vine to produce figs, or for salt water to produce fresh. And yet he says so often the tongue does just that. It is used to bless God and to curse men. It is used for glory and it's used for gossip. It is used to bless and it is used to bury. It is used to help and it is used to hurt. It is used to praise and it is used to pollute. Well, we can try on our own to control our tongues, but we will inevitably fall short. For all of us fall short of the glory of God every day of our lives. The best way to put out the fire of the tongue is to ask the Lord to suffocate it with His grace and to douse it with the water of eternal life. You cannot do it just by sheer willpower. It must be through the Holy Spirit. No man can tame the wicked tongue. No man his soul can save. Only God can cleanse the heart and make the tongue behave. So may our prayer be that of King David in Psalm 19, verse 14, that we read earlier in our scripture reading. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray, shall we?